I have to say that it's been a heartbreaking week. First, there was the video that surfaced of a man being assaulted by a police officer in Minneapolis that eventually led to the man's death. If that was not bad enough, but since the Black and other minority communities don't believe that they have been heard, there have been protests the last several nights that have led to civil unrest, including looting and arson. Then there was another protest over a shooting that took place back in mid-March in Louisville, Kentucky, in which 7 people were shot by other protesters. And it's only been a couple of weeks now since footage of a Black man being killed in Georgia by 2 men surfaced, with information that those 2 men still hadn't been arrested at the time the footage was released. I have to say, it's been a heartbreaking week, because the level of racism that has been shown in these 3 incidences reminds me that we need to take a step back and examine our own prejudices with the help of the Holy Spirit and in light of God's holy word and the teachings of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Because you see, how to treat people is always at the heart of Christian discipleship. Throughout his life and ministry, Jesus showed and taught this truth in several ways. First, he sought out the spiritually sick, blind, and deaf and offered them healing. He sought out the spirit, he touched the outcast and rejected. He went to the despised and the Samaritans and Roman officials. In each and every case, we see that Jesus treated them as valuable individuals who mattered to him and mattered to Yahweh. This morning, we're going to be looking at one of those times when Jesus went where his disciples did not expect him to go and interacted with people they could not perceive him interacting with, all the while teaching them that treating those different than them with dignity and respect is at the heart of the gospel. We will be in John chapter 4 this morning, beginning with the 34th verse. If you want to turn there in a Bible, while you are finding that place, let me fill you in just a little bit on the story. So Jesus is leaving the region of Jerusalem and heading north to Galilee to conduct his ministry. He tells his disciples before they leave that they have to go through Samaria. Now, once they get partway through Samaria, they stop at Jacob's well outside of the village of Sychar, where Jesus has an informative discussion with a woman from the town while the disciples are away procuring food. As she leaves to go back into town, the disciples return, and that is where we're going to pick up the account this morning. So beginning at the 34th verse, it says, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his words. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." So Jesus is talking about, or Mark or John here is recording this incident of Jesus, and it's about two different things. There are two things that become apparent in this passage of Scripture, and one of them deals with the harvest, and the other deals with the workers. And so this morning, we're going to look at these two parts of this passage of Scripture from John chapter 4. We're going to start by looking at the harvest, because the harvest is, well, the harvest is what's important. The harvest is important. The first thing that we need to see about the harvest is that the harvest is not about us. At least not us individually. Oh, it does impact us all individually, but the harvest is about us. But not just us. The harvest is about us, the church universal, the church that meets on a regular basis around the world, in different places, in different settings, to worship the Savior, who is Jesus Christ, the Lord. The church. The harvest is about us as part of the universal church. But the harvest is not about us. You see, as we look at Jesus' words here, we begin by seeing that the harvest is not about us because we do not cause the harvest. Jesus tells his disciples that they are to take part in the harvest, but they have done nothing. They have done nothing up to this point that would indicate that a harvest should be available. The disciples have not preached a single word. The disciples have not sought out anybody to evangelize. The disciples have not interacted with people in a way that would inform them that the kingdom of God was present in their midst. But yet Jesus says that they are to go out into the harvest, and that means that the harvest is not about them. When I was in high school, my dad, during the summers, several of the years I was in high school, my dad worked for a farmer. Now, he didn't work for the farmer all summer long. He only worked for the farmer for about 2 weeks. 2 weeks, the time leading up to and including the harvest. But the truth of the matter is the harvest wasn't about my dad. My dad simply went and drove a grain truck or a tractor and a cart for the farmer. You see, the farmer had gone out the fall before and planted the winter wheat. The farmer had serviced the tractors. The farmer had gone through everything and made sure everything was ready. The farmer prepared for storing the grain or selling the grain. All my dad did was go out into the field. And Jesus is looking at his disciples and telling them that the harvest is not about them. They are simply to go out into the field to engage in the harvest. You see, it's not about us. We don't do anything to cause it. We simply engage in the harvest. We simply go out and help people into the kingdom of God. I like the way Jesus says it in another passage of Scripture, most likely at a different time in his ministry. Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 37. And Jesus says this along the same lines as John chapter 4. He says Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." And if you read that story in context, you read that account in context, what you find out is that Jesus in turn sends his disciples out. They become the answer to their own prayer, the prayer that Jesus told them to pray. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out harvesters. And then Jesus turns around and sends out his disciples as the Lord of the harvest. They were called to engage in the harvest, and we are called to work for the glory of God. We are called to go out into the world, to the places where people are hungering and thirsting for the word of God and for the peace that only God can provide. And we see it so clearly and so evidently in our society on days like today, when we can watch the news and see the accounts of yet more rioting and more looting, when we can hear the accounts of more unspeakable acts being carried out in protest of one man's death or this or that governor's orders, we can see that there is need for us to take the message, and there are people out there who are longing and waiting just for someone to offer them that hope and that peace. And that brings me to the second thing I see about the harvest. First, it's not about us. And second, it may not be what we expect. It may not be what we expect. And this is what we see with Jesus and his disciples at this point in time. Because Jesus goes to the village of Sychar in the region of Samaria. And he sits down at a well and he has a conversation with a Samaritan woman who had five husbands and was living with a man that she was not married to. We don't know what that all means. Maybe she had been married and five husbands had died. Maybe she'd been married and five husbands had divorced her and she said, I'm not putting myself through that again, so I'll just live with this guy. Maybe John is just nicely saying she'd had five affairs with married women or married men before, and she was on her sixth affair. We don't actually know exactly what John is saying about this woman. But what we do know is that this woman who is a Samaritan from the village of Sychar, was not the person that his disciples expected him to be having a conversation with. When they left to go into the city, they did not expect to return to see Jesus speaking to a woman which wasn't normal. It wasn't normal that you would have a long, drawn-out conversation with a woman who you were not related to in public. Your wife, your mother, your sister, you might have a conversation with, but not a woman to whom you were not married. And Jesus is having a conversation with a woman. And to make matters even more so unpredicted by the disciples is the fact that she was a Samaritan woman. And the Jews and the Samaritans, though they could coexist at times, and though they could be hospitable to a point, they really didn't like each other. There had been animosity brewing between the Samaritans and the Jews since the return from the Babylonian captivity under Cyrus. Because before that, the northern tribes have been taken captive by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians moved in peoples from other countries and resettled them in the northern area that was Israel at that time. And there had been some intermarriage. And over the years between the Assyrian conquest of Israel and the Babylonian captivity and the return from the Babylonian captivity, it had gotten to the point where many of those who lived in Samaria couldn't prove their relationship to Israel, to Jacob. And the animosity then grew as men like Nehemiah came and rebuilt parts of Jerusalem, and the Samaritans wanted to help. It doesn't look like they really wanted to help. It looked like they wanted to cause problems, but they quote said they wanted to help, and they weren't allowed to help rebuild the temple or later the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And because of that, the animosity grew. Then later, closer to the time of Jesus, there was some more disagreements between the Samaritans and the Jews. And the Samaritans had built a temple up in their territory. And the Jews went up and destroyed their temple. And the animosity grew. And the animosity continued. And so when Jesus goes and he has this conversation with this Samaritan woman, this is likely the last person that the disciples believed he would have a conversation with. And as I was thinking about this, I began to see that the harvest may not be what we expect. That the harvest may not come where you and I expect it, because the harvest may take place among people whom we don't think will ever respond. You see, we come at life with some prejudices. We come at life with some preconceived ideas about who's going to do what. And we come to a point sometimes where we believe that we know whether or not someone will respond to the gospel. But here's what this passage tells me, is that oftentimes it's people who we don't think will respond who are the quickest to respond. It is the people who we think are the least likely who become the first people to respond. And Jesus has this conversation that the disciples don't think he should be having. I also think that this passage of Scripture shows us that the harvest may be in places that we might not choose to go. Many of the Jews, if they weren't in a hurry, if they had the time, especially if they were concerned about purity issues, would not go through Samaria. They would take the longer route. They would cross the Jordan, go up the Trans-Jordan, and then they would cross back into Galilee once they had gotten far enough north that they didn't have to go through Samaria. And occasionally, they'd take the even longer route, and they would go all the way over towards the Mediterranean Sea and go up, and then come back to Galilee. But Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. I must go where you would not choose to go. We have an appointment, is what Jesus is saying. There are times when God may call us to go where we would not choose to go. Because that is where the message needs to be heard. Jesus knew on this particular day that he would meet this particular Samaritan woman, and that she needed to hear the good news of grace, of love, and mercy. And finally, the harvest may not be what we expect, because it may even be people we don't like. There may be some who we are called to take the gospel to who we plain and simply do not like. Even though Paul says that we should get along with everybody as far as it depends upon us, there are still people that we don't like. There are people who have gotten off on our bad side. There are people who make it difficult and hard to get along with them. But the message of Jesus, the message of John at this point, is that the message deserves to go to people even if we don't like them, and we may be called to take that message to them. Because it may be whatever causes us to dislike them, or them to dislike us, becomes the very thing that becomes the opportunity to tell them the truth of Jesus' love and mercy, just as it was with this Samaritan woman. It was their differences in belief on where they should worship that led to the conversation about her husband's, that led this woman and led the community of Sychar to believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And for us, it may be the things that make it difficult to like some people that becomes the door for the gospel to be presented. That's the harvest. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says the fields are white unto harvest. It's the Samaritans who've heard the message, and now they're prepared to enter into the kingdom of God. But the other side, the other thing that I think we need to look at this morning is the workers. Because while the harvest is not about us and we don't cause the harvest, we are called to engage in the harvest. We're called to be the workers of the harvest. And Jesus called his disciples then and there to be part of the harvest. Before we get to that, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is dealing with some issues of loyalty in the church, and he's basically telling them that no one is more important than anyone else as far as a worker goes. That Paul isn't important, that the other workers working there amongst them are not all that important. And in fact, Apollos, who is another formidable speaker and evangelist, he was not the most important either. And so we begin 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. It says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each of you. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." The harvest takes workers. And Jesus says that some people are called to sow. Paul said, "I, Paul, planted the seed." Some of us are called to sow. That is, we are called to be the ones who give people the opportunity to hear the gospel for the first time. Now, we may think we live in a Christian nation, but I have to tell you, there are a lot of people in our community who, though they may have heard the name Jesus Christ, who may have some inkling of what it means to be a Christian, have never really heard the gospel. They have never really had the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that is meaningful to them. And we are called to go and to sow the seeds of the gospel, because we may be somebody's opportunity to hear the gospel for the first time. We may be the ones who tell somebody about Jesus in a way that means that their ears are opened and their eyes begin to see something for the first time. And that's important. But as important as that is, it's still just a part of the work. And it is important, trust me, it is important that we take the good news to people. And it's important that we meet them where they are. I find it disheartening sometimes to watch the ways that people try to tell people about the love of Jesus Christ in the most unloving ways possible. It hurts me to see the ways that people try to share the mercy of God in the most condescending ways possible. To look at people and to judge them and to tell them how wicked and awful they are instead of introducing them to Jesus Christ. And see, what we see from this passage of Scripture is that our job is to meet people where they are. Our job is to use their position and their place and their stance in life not as a tool to bash them with the truth that hurts, but rather than to introduce them to the truth in love, to teach them of the God who loves them, the God who's merciful and kind, the God who is self-sacrificial, who gave his son to die on a cross, the Lord who gave his life for us. You see, our job is to introduce people from the place where they are. We see this with Jesus. Jesus becomes the sower to this woman. He meets her at the well and they have a conversation about water. It moves to living water. It moves to, where should we worship? To what worship should really look like? To go and get your husband. Oh yes, you have had five husbands and the one you're living with now is not your husband. Jesus met this woman where she was, in her pain and in her heartache, and he uses this pain and this heartache to reach her and to teach her the truth about his love and his compassion and his mercy, and that he indeed was the Savior of the world. And in turn, this woman turns around and she goes and becomes the sower to the townspeople. Jesus sows the seed of the gospel, of the good news in her, and she takes that seed after she has come to at least a quasi-belief in Jesus, and she goes and she tells the community. And I'm sure if they heard her say, "Come and listen to this man who told me everything I've ever done," some of them wanted to go and hear if she would tell her more, I'm sure. Some of them were hoping he wouldn't say any more. But they all wanted to come and hear this one who knew her intimately and spoke to her lovingly. And that's how we are. Some of us are supposed to sow the good news. The other side of this, Jesus says, some sow and some reap. And in a manner, we could look at Jesus in this situation and we could say that Jesus sowed the seed, but Jesus also reaped the harvest because Jesus brought this woman along the way. And Jesus transforms her life right then and right there. And Jesus becomes both the sower and the harvester. The sower and the reaper in this case to this woman. But Jesus looks at his disciples and he's been teaching them some lessons up to this point. And now he says, the fields are wide unto harvest. You go out and do the harvesting. They haven't been with Jesus for a long time, but he's giving them the opportunity to move into ministry with him. And he sees the Samaritans coming. And commentators believe that part of what Jesus is doing is simply looking up. He sees the Samaritans coming out dressed in their typical white. And he says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. And there's a double meaning here because wheat, when it is ready to be harvested, gets this golden whitish look. It is, you know, when wheat is ready, if you've been around it for long enough, it makes this sudden changing color. And it just looks like it's ready to harvest. And Jesus was looking at his disciples who had seen the harvest year after year, and he said, the fields are white, the fields are ready for harvest, and you will be the reapers. Now Jesus goes with them into the town and stays for 2 days with the Samaritans, and Jesus continues ministering there, and the disciples are taking part of it, and they work alongside of Jesus, and that reminds us that we build on the work of others. Sometimes we're the ones who plant the seeds, but other times we're the one who does the harvest. And we come along where other people have planted the seed of the gospel, and we bring and we usher people into the kingdom of God. We help them make that transition from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of heaven. We help them become followers of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're called to do. And other times we fall somewhere in the middle, and Paul says that I planted and Apollos watered. There are times when we fall somewhere between the sowing and the reaping. Just because Jesus tells the story and he talks about those who sow and those who reap doesn't mean that that's all the process. There are times when we fall somewhere in between, where we become the ones who take those who've heard the good news of Jesus Christ and we continue to help them understand and to grow closer and closer to being ready to come into the kingdom of God. We water. We listen and we pull out some of the weeds and their misunderstandings about what it means until they're ready to enter into the kingdom. I still recall driving down the highway in central Wisconsin, two-lane road kind of winding, in October of 2006, listening to the radio station about the abduction and murder of several young Amish schoolgirls in Pennsylvania. And at that point, the news was just coming out. It had been minutes or only an hour since the whole thing had taken place, and the news was coming out. But in the following hours, the details of the event began to be shared, and it began to become very evident that something atrocious had happened at the West Nickel Mines School in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Yet I remember several days later, a news report came out and they began to talk not of revenge, not of anger and hatred like many would expect. No, it was news that no one ever would have expected. It was news that the Amish had gone out of their way to help the murderer's widow and young children, and her parents, and the murderer's parents to deal with the situation. It was news that some of the Amish had attended the funeral of their daughter's murderer, and that they had invited his wife to one of the young girls' funerals. It was news that they were offering to help this young girl and this mother and this wife in their time of grief, and in the time of the grief of the Amish as well. Many, over the next few days and few months, would say that their forgiveness and their actions were either entirely out of place or too soon to be emotionally healthy. Yet I think that just the opposite is true. You see, the Amish acted in a way that is all too evident in the teachings of the life of Jesus. They went where they were not sure they wanted to go because God asked them to forgive. They took the message of forgiveness to some whom they were not sure would accept their offer because God told them to. They offered all that they could to someone in need and who would have new needs in the future because God had blessed them and told them to. We are called, like the disciples, to go out into the field to serve the Lord of the harvest. It may not be the people who we think we want to engage. It may not be the people who we think will respond. It may not be the people that we think we should go to. But we are called to go and play our part, a part, in the harvest of the kingdom. Today you might not be called to go out into the harvest because you have never come to the Lord and received his forgiveness, love, and mercy. If that is you today, I would invite you to email me or call me. I'd love to visit with you about a relationship with God through Jesus, the Messiah. If you have made that decision, then as a follower of Christ, you are called to go out into the harvest and serve. Sometimes we may have the privilege of being in the harvest crew, watching someone give their life to Christ. Other times we may be part of the sowing, planting the seeds of the gospel for the first time, or planting them anew in someone's life, in which case we may never see the fruit of our labor. At other times, we'll fall somewhere in the middle, weeding out the false in someone's understanding of the gospel message or continuing to help them move closer and closer to that relationship. Or as Paul might say, watering the crop. And then there's also the possibility that our place will be to come in as those who help serve the new believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. But whatever the case, we're called to go. Let me close us as we go this morning in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I just thank you for the opportunity that we have to know you as our personal Lord and Savior. Lord, please help us to see that we are called to be workers in your harvest. Whether we are the ones who are going to plant the seeds or whether we are the ones who are going to make the harvest come to fruition as you call us to go. Knowing that it is you that actually causes the growth. We are just the workers in the field. Lord, also be with our country as we are torn so greatly at this moment. Help us as your people be people of restoration, not people of destruction. Help us to build relationships instead of building walls. Help us to bring healing instead of pain. Lord, be with those who are suffering, not because of anything they've done, but because of what's been done to them. Not because they necessarily deserved it, but because of the color of their skin, because of the way they talk, because of the places they live. Lord, let us be the workers of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.